Shalom Havarim. Hello, friends. Good to see you all here today. We had a problem the other day, and I'm sure that some of you will be able to relate. The controller for our TV went missing. Yeah, no, those things tend to they grow legs or something, or maybe people leave them in their pockets, they walk away. There's always the couch cushions, it falls into the cushions. Sometimes children will be playing with them, thinking they're toys, move it from one room to the other, because of course you need that TV controller in the kitchen rather than in the living room. For whatever reason, these things disappear, and I know that I'm not the only one that has this problem. Is that right? Okay, so I'm not the only one that has this problem. And of course, we have more remotes than ever before. More and more of these controllers around our living room, around our house. But I did some research, and I found out there is actually a certain place that all controllers go whenever you lose them. Do you know where all controllers go when you lose them? To some remote place. Yeah, come on now. You thought it was good? I had another one. The other one doesn't have to do with being lost, but it does have to do with remotes. While you're researching remotes, things come up. I recently found out about these universal remotes. Have you seen the universal remotes? They change everything. You like that better, but that doesn't have to do with being lost. So we'll go back to the first one. Being lost. Our remotes get lost. We get lost. We know what that's like, and that's what we'll be discussing today. But I want to just start by sharing a story I read this week. Justo Gonzalez is a Latino theologian, and he wrote in his commentary on our scripture this morning about a man who went to the movies one day. It was a Saturday evening, and he went all by himself. He bought his ticket. He went and got his popcorn, his jumbo-sized soda. He went and sat in the perfect seat just as the main feature was beginning. But when the main feature started, he saw the MGM logo with Leo the Lion growling at him. And he realized that he had seen this one before, so he got up and left. You've heard this sermon before. You have heard this story preached so many times, the prodigal son. If you've never heard this story before, I'd be kind of surprised, but this is the most preached upon parable in all of the stories, in all of the Bible. And we see it not only in the church, we see it in fine arts, we see it in great pieces of work like Rembrandt, his famous painting of the prodigal son. No passage is preached upon more than this, no image is painted more than this one. You've heard this one before. But like that man in that story about getting up from the movie, I encourage you to not get up and leave during the middle of this one. Because as I read somewhere else, this story doesn't get old. We never grow tired of hearing about God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. And one person suggested, just tell the story again. And that's pretty much what I'm going to do. We're just going to keep telling this story over and over again. And how long am I going to tell it? I'm going to tell it until you get it. I'm going to keep telling you about God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, until you realize that you are God's beloved child. God loves you, and there's nothing you can do to change that. So let's start with this scripture. Thank you, Sonia, for reading it. One of the first things I need to say about this scripture is it's not about you. Maybe that sounds harsh, but I won't do it. I was going to have you look at each other and say it's not about you. Let's do it anyways. Look at the person beside you and say it's not about you. This scripture is not about you. This is about God. Now, you may be like one of the actors in this story. Very likely you can relate to one of the brothers. If you're relating to the father, you seriously missed the point. But you will surely relate to somebody. But that's not the point of the story. The story is about God. It tells about God's relationship with us. God's relationship with God's children. Men, women, boys and girls. Red, brown, yellow, black and white. Doesn't matter where you come from. This is how God feels about you. So yes, feel free to enter into the story as one of these brothers. But remember, this is primarily about God. And we see this in verses 1 through 2. You'll notice that the way Sonia read that, she read a couple verses at the beginning, jumped over a section, and went down to the bottom. I'll explain why. Verses 1 and 2 say this. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, we used to have two lawyers here. I have lawyer jokes worked into this, and I'll save them for another time. The tax collectors and the sinners are eating there with Jesus, and the Pharisees, they come up and they see what's going on. And the Pharisees often get this bad rap. They just seem like really big jerks. That's the best word for it. They just seem like jerks. But we shouldn't look at them in that way. They're really trying to do their best. And they have spent their entire life trying to live by the Torah. The 513 commandments found in the Torah, they're trying to actually live those out. And there's all these things, all these teachings about purity, what you can touch, what you can't touch, what you can eat, what you can't eat. They have spent their entire lifetime trying to live by these rules. And then here comes Jesus. People say this guy might be the Messiah. Some people are even using language like he may be the Son of God. And this guy comes and he's spending time with the tax collectors and the sinners. First of all, tax collectors, it's almost April 15th. Anybody excited to pay taxes this year? Even worse back in those days, because it was the tax collector's job to go to your house and come and collect that money. And that tax collector could take a little more because that's how he made his living. So yeah, you owe $5. Let me take $6. I keep that dollar for myself. And not only that, this tax collector would have collected money from the Gentiles and the Jews. So he had contact with people outside of their circle, which means that the tax collector would have been ceremonially unclean. Now, we don't know who the sinners are, but it's somebody that's doing something very obvious. And we all are sinners, but this person is doing something very obvious. All the people know they are not following the Torah. So after 40, 50, 60 years of following Torah, doing the best that they can, here comes Jesus, all this excitement about him, and he sits down and he eats with who? The tax collectors and the sinners, the people who are unclean. So this is the setup for our story today. We have this Jesus sitting with these people, doing what seems like he is approving of their actions. And in today's passage, the reason we jump over a couple of verses there is because there's actually these three distinct parables that Jesus tells all at one time. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus tells the story where there is this shepherd and he has 100 sheep. I don't know why I held up 10 hands, fingers. He has 10 sets of 10 sheep. There you go. Math, like that on the fly. All right, 100 sheep. And one of them wanders away. And this shepherd leaves those 99 other sheep behind, and he goes out and he finds that one lost sheep. And when the shepherd finds that sheep, he's excited. He's thrilled that he has done that. Next story, the parable of the lost coin. There is a woman in this story. She has 10 silver coins. This may have been a part of her dowry when she got married. It may have been something that she was given. It had more meaning than just 10 silver coins would to an average person. And she loses one of those coins. It says she searches high, she searches low, she lifts up the couch and looks underneath all the cushions. She finds 24 different remote controls. And finally, she finds that silver coin. And what does she do? She celebrates. Now, Jesus explains each of these parables a little bit as he goes. It's very clear that the shepherd who found the lost sheep, that is God. And this woman, yes, God is depicted as a woman here. This woman that searches for the silver coin is God. And each time it's very clear when God finds what God has been looking for, God celebrates. And it's also very clear who is the lost. It's the tax collectors. It's the sinners. So Jesus tells these stories. People start to wonder, just where is he going with this? And he ends with this final story, the story of the lost son. Now, if you've heard this story before, what do we usually call it? The prodigal son. And that word is a little bit confusing sometimes. Just what does prodigal mean? Well, prodigal means spending money or resources freely and recklessly, wastefully, extravagant. So, you know, when we were gone last week, we go to Philadelphia and Baltimore for a family vacation. We're just out there throwing around the money, right? Making it rain. You got a paddle boat over there? Tell me when to stop. Felt like it sometimes. Yeah, so And those of them who have ever gone with children on a paddle boat knows they should be paying me. That's prodigal. It just means throwing money out, throwing it away, out the door. So in this story that we frequently call the prodigal son, it's often a reference to this younger son. Jesus tells the story of two boys. And the younger son is now at an age where he can leave home. And he goes to his father, and he says to his father, I want my share of the inheritance right now. That would be one third of his father's total possessions in those days and age. That's how it would have worked out. And my father's actually here this morning. And if I went to Dad and said, Dad, I want one third of all of your possessions, what do you think would happen? I don't even have to look at him. He's like, I thought you were buying lunch today. I don't know. I come by it honestly. I mean, that's a huge insult. But for some reason, this father actually does it. He gives the son a third of everything he has. It says the son gathers all the possessions. He sells what he can, and he just goes off and sees the world. And Luke uses some very intentional words here. He says that he went off and he lived loosely. He says he lived extravagantly. He spent some money in ways that we probably wouldn't think were a good way of doing it. The NIV says wild living. That's what I was looking for. We can use our imagination to try to assume what he was doing. And the older brother later will do just that when he suggests that he was spending money with the ladies. So this boy goes out. He spends all of his inheritance, one third of his father's total possessions. And when money runs out, you know it does. When the money runs out, he says, I got to get a job. I got to be a grown up now. So he goes out and looks for work. And the only thing he can find is feeding pigs. And that's important. He's feeding pigs because pigs were considered unclean by a Jewish teaching. And his job was to slop the hogs. And as he's there slopping the hogs, he realizes, you know, these pigs are eating better than he is. And he says, well, maybe if I go back to my father, if I beg for forgiveness, maybe my dad will give me a job. And if he gives me a job, you know, I'll just use that money. I'll reestablish myself. I can get my feet back underneath of me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go and just ask Dad's permission to be one of his employees. Will he at least hire me back? And the son decides he's going to swallow not only that hog slop, but the pride as well. And he starts back to his home. Here's what he says, verses 18 through 19. The younger son says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And in my mind, he's traveling those miles, mile after mile, traveling by himself. He's hungry. He's lost. He's thirsty. And he just keeps saying every mile, I'm going to say it like this. You know, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your employees. Next mile, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your employees. Mile after mile. Well, as the son approaches the family farm, he sees something in the distance. There's an old man running towards him. And this old man is his father. The old man has been watching from afar for probably as long as the son was away. And I imagine him waiting there month after month, day after day, looking out on the hills, waiting for his son to return. And finally that day has come. And as soon as he sees that boy coming, he girds his loins. You know, they would have worn like a large robe. And anybody that's ever worn a long robe knows it's not easy to run in. So he girds his loins and he's holding up his robe like this. He's running as fast as he can, trying to meet that son. And this is a well-established guy in this community. He's got land. He's got servants. Even though his younger son took a third of his possessions, he still is a man of power in his community. And the people are looking on and here's this old guy running as fast as he can. You could just imagine the snickers and the jeers and the laughter coming from people, the neighbors. Did you see Henry over there? He's running again. Like I thought he gave that a couple of years ago when he fell during the half marathon. But here he is. He's running. And he arrives at his son. And his son, I just hear his son just kind of launch into it. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against earth. He just stop it. He just breaks right in. He's rude almost. He stops him from saying what he's been practicing. And the son, and the father says this to the son. He says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found. So again, we have these three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Each time something is lost, and when that thing that is lost is found, there is celebration. And who is the person that is celebrating? Remember, who's this person? It's not about you, it's about... this is God. When God finds what God has lost, God celebrates. Now the reason I think we need to look at all three of these stories together is because each one tells a different aspect of God's forgiveness. And if you try to look at them individually, if you separate them out, it might leave you with some questions. Like for instance, the story of the lost sheep. Just read that sometime and put yourself in the position of the sheep. One left and 99 are left behind. God goes to be with the one who left. How does that make us that are left behind feel? It seems as if God cares more about the one that left than the 99 that stayed. That's the lost sheep. So what we need to do is we need to keep that in mind when we read the lost son. Because in the story of the lost son, God stays back and cares for those that stayed home. Read them together. You get a better view of who God is. How about the lost coin? The story of this woman who turns her house upside down. What is she looking for? A coin. Coins are inanimate objects. So this woman has to do all of the work. And it sounds like a very Calvinistic view of salvation. God is the one that searches for you. God is the one that finds you. God is the one who saves you. You just have to sit there. You can be nestled in the cushions of the couch. God's going to find you. It's all good. There's nothing for you to do. Well, if we read this in the story, in the context of the story of the lost son, we see if we look at the story of the lost son, the son is the one who wandered away. The son is the one that comes back. Right in this context, we see we do have free will. God allows us to go. God allows us to come. And while we are away, yes, indeed, God is seeking us, searching for us, calling us home. But God never forces us to come home just like picking up a coin off the ground. So we read these together and we get a better understanding of this, of who this God is. We need all three. So far, this was the MGM version of the sermon. You got me so far? You've heard that before, right? Thank you for not leaving. Now I'm going to try to go a little different with this, something that you probably haven't heard before. And it may push you a little bit, but I think it's appropriate. Let's do a little pushing. Don't push each other physically, but don't push each other physically. But we're going to try to push the boundaries here just a little bit. When we read Scripture, I often say it's very important to read it in context. Thank you. Kadrin listens to me. Read it in context. So if you go from Luke chapter 15, look what comes just before that and Luke chapter 14. And in chapter 14, we find this story just before chapter 15. The last story in Luke chapter 14 is labeled as the cost of being a disciple. This is a story where Jesus tells these guys about building a tower and going to war. We Mennonites love this illustration. A tower. He says nobody's going to go out and start building a tower without first seeing if you have enough money or goods to complete it. Because if you do, you're going to have a half a tower. And the neighbors are going to laugh, you know. And look at Fred. He's got half a tower. What are you going to do with that? I don't know. I mean, what would you do with a full tower? I'm not sure. That's not the point. You don't do these things unless you first sit down, punch the numbers, and say, can I finish what I've started? The same thing with going to war. He says, if you go out to war without first maybe counting your troops and looking at theirs and seeing who has more, you're going to make a huge mistake. Jesus says being his disciple is a lot like that. Count the cost. It will cost you something to follow me. It will cost you something to be my disciple. If you want to live as I live, you're going to have to give something up. So what I want you to do before you actually follow me is sit down, get out that pen and paper, and tell me, is it really worth it? Do you really want to do this? Do you know what you're giving up? Count the cost of being a disciple. Flip one page to the right, and you have these stories from Luke chapter 15, which I would label as the extravagant grace of God. Let me ask you, did that sheep that wandered away, did it count the cost before the shepherd found it? Did that coin that rolled underneath the couch, did it count the cost before it was found? that son that returned from being far off after squandering all this money, what did he have to do for the father to receive him back into his home? What did he have to perform? Did he have to kneel down and burn incense? Or did he have to go feed people at the homeless clinic? What was required of him before he was received into full family membership once again? Just come. Just return. If you show up, you're in. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is a theologian. I really appreciate his work. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote the book called The Cost of Discipleship. And in this book, he talks about cheap grace. And he talks about how churches, I think he especially had American churches in mind. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was German. He had these American churches in mind where he says, we just give out free grace. We give out cheap grace, he called it. It's grace without any kind of commitment. And I really am thankful for the work of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. But you know what? I think he was on the right track, but he missed a very important detail. Grace is not cheap. Grace is free. Grace is free. Discipleship is costly, absolutely. If you want to follow Jesus, and I think we're all called to follow Jesus, that will cost you something. If it doesn't cost you anything, you're probably doing it wrong. Grace, however, is different. Grace is free. So we've got this one more brother we haven't really addressed yet. The older brother. Anybody here, well, first of all, anybody here an oldest child? We've got some oldest children, okay? Anybody here relate to this oldest child? Like, if I put myself in that story, I'm actually a middle child, and I don't know what that says about me. Actually, last night we were sitting around a little bit during, had a birthday party, and a lot of the people were talking about, oh, well, you're an oldest child, and the other half were like, oh, you're a youngest child. I'm like, I was the only middle child in the group. I still feel left out. Where was that going? Oh, oldest child. Even though I'm the middle child, I relate very well with this oldest child. Because this oldest child, he's the one that's dependable. If you need something done, you don't go to this younger child. He's bad with money. He's never around. The older son, he's always there. You can count on him. And he's the one that stayed around when the other one left. So that probably meant he had more work to do because the other one left. Yeah, those chores, those cows don't feed themselves. Somebody's got to do it. And not only was he angry at his brother for leaving because it meant more work for him, I think about the situation that they were in. I'm really good at offering, that sounds like a brag, but I'll be honest. I'm good at offering grace and forgiveness to people when they've hurt me. But if you hurt somebody I love, somebody I care about, that's a different story. And in this story, the younger son hurt his father, who is also the older son's father. So he had these two strikes against him. One, he made more work for the older son by leaving. Two, he had hurt his father, and I'm sure he wasn't ready to forgive him. And this guy was working all the time. Where do we find him in this story? Do you remember that? He was in the field. He was working when his brother came home. And he hears this noise far off. There's something going on. Who is it that tells him that the brother has come home? It's a servant. Like, nobody even stops and says, we should go find the older brother. Tell him you're home. No, he seeks out a servant and says, hey, what's going on down there? Nobody even bothered to tell this hardworking, dedicated brother that there's a party going on for his brother that's returned. But when I think about it, of all the reasons he has to be mad, the extra work he's had to do, the people that have been hurt, I think the biggest reason that he's upset is because he looks at his father, and his father has given grace to his younger brother. And it wasn't cheap grace, it was free. So in this story, who does the older brother represent? It's the Pharisees, it's the keepers of the law, what we might call the lawyers. These are the people that have been doing this their whole life. They have been working their fingers to the bone. And now this one comes back, and he hasn't done bupkis. He has done nothing for this farm. He's done nothing to keep things afloat. That's a Yiddish term. Thank you very much. He's done bupkis. No, it's okay. He's done nothing. And his dad is just letting him right back in. It's not cheap. It's free. All he had to do was come back. Now, what does that tell us about God? I think we should redefine this parable. We've called it the prodigal son for far too long. I think instead we call it the prodigal father. Because prodigal again means this lavish, this giving, this outpouring. The guy that's throwing around dollar bills at the people on Baltimore city streets, giving it away with no expectation of anything coming back in return. This God is prodigal. He is throwing things around. Things like love, things like grace, things like acceptance. Our God is a prodigal God, and that is the point of this story. Now the question is, where do we fit in? No, you are not the central person in this story. You are not even an actor, but you can surely relate to one or the other. Are you the younger son who went off, lived loosely or wildly or whatever it might be? Or are you the one that stayed home? Either way, I just ask you to consider where you are in your life and remember that God loves you with a prodigal kind of love. God is willing to throw love, mercy, and grace at you no matter what. Ultimately, I say, we serve a God who pours out His love and grace extravagantly, even while we are yet sinners. If you get nothing else out of today's message, remember this: grace is not cheap. Grace is free. I invite you to turn to the back of your bulletin. During the time of Lent, we are closing my sermon time with the confession that's printed there. I'll read the part that says leader and invite you to join me in the part that says all. We are all invited to trust the Lord today. Let us bring ourselves to God in prayer. Together. God of steadfast love, we put our trust in your care for us. When we need to find our way home, we put our trust in you. When we need forgiveness, we put our trust in you. When our souls hunger for a new way of living, we put our trust in you. In the morning and in the evening, we will put our trust in you. Our generous God provides for us. Amen.